Father, tonight, please help each one of us to receive the word in the spirit and not in the flesh, in the carnal, the intellect. And Father, that can only be achieved if you touch our hearts, our minds, our spirits. And so, Lord, we're totally dependent on you, upon your mercy and grace. And Father, if we desire with all our hearts to receive the word by the Spirit, then, Lord, we're receiving faith. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. In Jesus' name we ask. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Well, tonight, for those of you taking a title, I'm calling this, We Live and Move by God's Standard and Revelation. We live and move by God's standard and revelation. Our whole salvation, our whole walk with God is a revelation. And unless God reveals and shows us, we will always see it and interpret it wrongly. And that is why we have to live by that revelation, by God's standard. And to live by God's standard, it is grace and mercy. And that is why he's provided the Holy Spirit, who comes and who moves alongside to help us to stand and move, to be able to believe and overcome that that standard may be met. It is a standard of faith. It is a standard of perfection. It is a standard of development, holiness, consecration, all those things that only God can do. And so we are utterly and totally dependent. And I always keep saying, and I will continue to say it, that Jesus revealed very clearly in his earthly ministry that he too was led by that standard, and that he revealed, unless the Father shows me, unless it's revealed to me, like you, I don't know. And so Jesus never fell for that trap when it was not revealed to him, that he would try to interpret it or analyze it or try and preach it in the flesh. He never fell for that. He only was moved by what was revealed to him. And that is exactly the same way that we walk, and the humble will walk that way before God. And I want to base much of this teaching tonight, believe it or not, on Psalm 119. Because as I've been meditating and looking at that psalm, which of course speaks about the word of God, that's the primary thing of that psalm, there's so much that actually speaks of this title that I believe God has actually given tonight for me to talk about. So let's turn to Psalm 119. And I'm basing this on something very familiar, which probably most of you got underlined. Psalm 119, verse 105. So, Psalm 119 and verse 105, which says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so, here we begin to see that the word of God, as he shows us, lights up the way that we're to go. And this lamp that he speaks of here, the psalmist, it's a lamp for my feet. Now, is he speaking about a lamp for us when we walk at night because we can't see? Or is he talking about lamps that we bring in the house so that we have light, so that we can at night sit and read and so on? What is this lamp? What is he talking about? Because you see, you could interpret that in the carnal. You could see that literally as a lamp. And very often Jesus used figurative things, things that people saw around them every day, that he used objects to show a spiritual inner meaning. And obviously the spiritual inner meaning here is that it's a lamp to my feet. In other words, the word of God lights up spiritually how I walk and how I walk with God. And so that is one of the things that the word of God does as we receive and hear it by faith, that the word of God causes us to be able to walk with him, because the word that we're receiving lights up our path. And that is absolutely essential for the Christian, because otherwise we get lost. And that is why God, who lights up our path spiritually, provides for that light. I've already said that the Holy Spirit, who teaches us the Word of God, lights up that path that's set before us. And that light also incorporates that we might be in the sheepfold, that we might be led and guided by the great shepherd Jesus, who goes before, who is the light of the world, lighting up that pathway for us. So that every step I'm taking in the footsteps of Christ. And as he's in front, and with ministry that he sets into the body of Christ, so he lights up our feet, our way, and he does it by the word of God that we receive, that manner. And so that is really what I'm basing this on tonight. But he not only says that, he says also, and a light to my path. So we walk a path, and that path has to be lit. And that path is a spiritual path. The same as a natural path that we would walk on needs to be lit at night, otherwise we're going to veer off it. So same with the word. So the word of God lights up that path, and he says, that is what you stay on. That is what you remain. That's the course. Don't veer off it. How many times have we heard through prophecy over the years where God has said, don't look to the left or to the right, look to me. That's exactly what he's on about there. He's on about this spiritual path that the enemy is always trying to get us off in whatever way he can get our attention. So that is what I'm basing this on tonight, that we live and move by God's standard and revelation. And the Word of God gives us spiritual eyes that we see and hear how God sees and what he says. And that's what it is. The Word of God that lights up a whole walk in this life as pilgrims passing through, lights up so that we understand God's standard and God's revelation. That we are able to interpret and understand what God is saying and not what man is saying. One of the things that the enemy will always try to do, he will always try to get you to interpret God's ways, God's word, by your emotions, by your feelings, and by whatever we might go through or our trials. That is why we need to come back to the Word of God, which is our basis, because it then lights up everything. And what it does, it lights up the powers of darkness that are trying to trip us up and so forth, of which otherwise we would just not see. What does it say in Proverbs 6 and verse 23? Keep your bookmark on Psalm 190, because we're going to be basing much of our teaching on that. But I just want to go over to one or two scriptures just to highlight what I'm saying in Proverbs 6 and verse 23. And this is in the context of where the writer is warning against the adulteress, one who tries to seduce. And it says here in verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproof of instruction are the way of life. What for? To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seducer. And that is exactly how the devil works. He works so often in a seductive way, to appeal to the flesh, to the emotions, to the intellect. But the verse before tells us, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. So of course he's appealing to old covenant there, but it's still the same principle. There's the spiritual inner meaning coming out, that as we stay with the word, whatever is happening, that word which is our anchor, is going to bring us through, because God cannot be separated from his word, and his word cannot be separated from God. For Jesus Christ was the word made flesh, and he is the one that we look to, who is the great shepherd who leads us. And that is why we're sustained and kept by the word of God against all forms of seduction, how the enemy comes, because Satan comes always as an angel of light. And that if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. And that is why the word of God, as we stay with that, is going to be our discernment, is going to shine up the light, is going to expose Satan, the powers of darkness. Because Satan cannot, he tries to counterfeit the word of God, but he cannot in the end. And that is how Jesus overcame him in the wilderness, was by God's standard, God's word. And that is how he overcame the powers of darkness in the wilderness. And that too is how we're going to come through our trials, our temptations, our attacks of the enemy. For it is written, Satan. And this is what always exposes those who don't really know the word of God, and to those who do, and who are feeding off the word of God. That is why we make so much of the word of God, because it is our life, it is our source, it is our spiritual food, and so on. So I want us to turn back to Psalm 119, and I have just brought out from this psalm some various areas that I believe the Lord wants us to know. Now, you can, of course, do your study, and I'm sure you've read this psalm many, many times. It's a long psalm, and there's much in there that you can see and add to. But I'm simply highlighting what I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to talk about. And in verse 97... it says here, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So here the psalmist speaks about the law of God being his meditation, being his food, being his comfort, and so on. So what does this really tell us then? Well, it tells us that our love for God and our love for his word has to be there in our life. If you are truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're that overcomer pressing on in, something with about you, about your character, about your very fiber, you love the word, you feed off the word. That word is a life to you. Somehow, when the word of God is opened up, you become attuned to it. Where you know there's a meeting and the word of God will be preached by the anointing, you want to be there. And you want to soak it up and take it up. These are all clear signs of a saint who is truly born again, who loves the word of God and wants to put his or her ear to that word. Because God has put that love, that affection for his word in your heart and my heart. It was nothing you earned. It was nothing in the way of your education, your understanding of the word of God, or even how many hours you have put into the word of God. All of that can have its place. But if God has put that love in your heart for his word, then it's the word you're going to seek and be about. And it's that word that you're going to feed from. And you will not be offended by that word when that word comes out, because it's life to you in whatever situation God finds you in and how he ministers it to you. But it goes on in verse 97. It reads further. He says here, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." What is the psalmist saying here? He's simply saying that if you love the word of God, which God has put in your heart, and it is your meditation, it is your study, then he says here, you are more blessed than the great intellects, than the great professors that the world boasts in, those that go to the best colleges and universities of the world. You are even more blessed than that. That is what he's actually saying here. He says you have more understanding than many who try and teach you or try and show you and so forth. For your testimonies are my meditation. In other words, the testimonies of the saints, which are all recorded in the Word of God. Their testimonies, their writings, which we read, telling us how God in his faithfulness and love and mercy brought them through and saved them. I understand more than the ancients, in other words, those of the past, because I keep your word, your precepts. And by keeping that word, God will give you understanding. That's why I've said that we live and move by God's standard. And to have that standard, God has got to give you understanding of that standard. You won't know otherwise. You'll always misinterpret it. You will always see it otherwise in the flesh. And so God teaches us that. And he opens our eyes, which of course is that revelation. Then we look in verse 71, where he says here, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. In other words, I may learn your word. So secondly, we see here that trials teach us more of the word of God. Now, there are many who think that they know the word of God, but they are fleeing trials. And they can quote the scriptures, but we're told here that trials, tests, teach us God's way. And that is what's so profound about this. He said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted or I've been tried, that I may learn your statutes. So how do we learn the word of God? By also being afflicted, tried, tested. And all God's people say amen. And after that, ouch. But God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing in our trials, in our tests. God knows what he's doing with this assembly right now, with the deep trials that we're going through. And we're all trying to interpret it and understand it. And you never will, unless God gives revelation. Because it's to teach us his word, his statutes, his ways, his standards. These trials that we're going through in this assembly at the moment is a deliverance for every one of us if we're humbly walking before God. Because he knows what he's doing. Because he's teaching us his word, which is forever settled in heaven. Amen. Otherwise, we don't know. His ways are past finding out, you see. And so you see there are people who try to flee these trials, who try and go and think that there's an easier way or the grass is greener. It ain't. Trials and afflictions, which are the way into the kingdom of heaven, are teaching us the word of God. And you always know when you hear the word taught by the spirit and by the carnal, by the flesh. Because I'll tell you something, when it's taught by the carnal, by the flesh, it always has a very patronizing way to it. And you can tell that they don't really know what they're talking about, that there's no real depth there, or they know how to quote the right scripture, but they don't know the inner depth, the meaning, you see. And so there is God's standard coming through by his word. So there we are. Verse 71 onwards tells us that even though our heart is afflicted, our trials, we're going through much affliction, yet through that he's teaching us his ways, his standards, his statutes. Then we look further in this, thirdly, in verses 49 through to 54. And here, this teaches us about spiritual warfare. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. There's the words of the psalmist in verses 49 through to 54. What is this showing us? Well, it's showing us our spiritual warfare. It's showing us that in our spiritual warfare, we don't turn away from what? His word, which is part of the armor of the sword of God. But let's listen again. Let's open this up. He says, remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. So here, this is a remarkable thing that the psalmist is saying. He's saying here, remember, Lord, your word that you have given to me. In other words, what he's saying, Lord, you have been speaking to me. You have given revelation through my pilgrimage. You have opened up the scriptures. You have comforted me. And he's saying, Lord, please remember that, because I remember it. And we can remember sometimes. Sometimes we write down things that God has shown us in our trials, in our warfare. We've got it written down in our notes or in our notes in our Bible. And that's the same sort of thing. Lord, I remember. Remember what you gave me 4 years ago. That's what he's saying here. Upon which you have caused me, what? To hope, to have faith. I held on to that. And he says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Why? Because I'm afflicted. I'm going through great trial, warfare. For your word has given me life. Hope, in other words, when the whole thing looks hopeless. And here he goes then. Here's the powers of darkness that try to work. He says, the proud have me in great derision. He uses the word pride, because anyone who is subject to pride is still open to the powers of darkness and to be used by the enemy. And the proud always cause confusion, derision. That is the nature of what it does. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. Even though he says this is going on, I do not turn aside. I'm remaining with your word. I'm remaining with those promises right through this spiritual warfare that I go through. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord. In other words, what he's reminding himself is of how God has judged the proud. What has happened to them? For the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that is why sometimes you just have to stand back. Don't interfere with what God is doing. It's awesome. And have comforted myself. What is he saying? How has he comforted himself? He's comforted himself in the fact that he has allowed God to do it. And the way God will do it will always be in mercy and grace and compassion. That's why God exhorted us and encouraged us on Sunday to do precisely that in our supplications and in our prayers, so that God can do it, not man. He says, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your statutes have been my songs. And there you are. If you are truly overcoming, if the word of God is feeding you right in the depths of your trial, you can still sing and praise the Lord, and you can still raise those hands no matter how much the devil is growling and so forth. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I remember your name. Your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Notice where he says in the night, because quite often that's where the devil becomes so vocal. In the night, in the dark. But he says, Lord, I remember your name and I keep your law. This has become my, this has become mine because I keep your precepts. So he says it can actually be your possession. The word, remembering what God has said and done and is doing, can be your possession. So the word of God to you is a possession, because it's life to you and me, is it not? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We're told, aren't we, which we know so much in Romans 10:17, that the word teaches us to walk totally by faith in these last days. Do you want faith? Is faith working? Is faith causing you to stand and believe God? Well, it's coming by hearing. And it depends how we hear. The parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is right in the midst of the church. The power of the sower is in the midst of our assembling together. Some hear it and some don't. And they are the facts. That is the hard reality of this walk. That some do hear it and some don't. And you'll know those that are hearing it because you'll see they are growing and they are walking in faith. Yes, they sometimes have made a mistake. Yes, sometimes they've missed it. But you'll know what they'll do. Like anyone who falls off a horse, they get straight back on. Because that's the mercy and grace of God. And that's also a church that prays and supplicates for each other. Amen. Because they're hearing by faith. And that's how it's going to be. This word is alive. It's a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing in of asunder and soul and spirit and joints and marrow. There is something supernatural that is about this word. It's not merely an academic study. It's not just opening up and just reading a book. There is a power and an anointing behind this word. The very words that God spoke and created the world and creation into being, and you and I, this is the very same word that we hold as well. It can't be separated. For Jesus is the Word, and the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. And to defile this word, to change this word, is so serious, which many try to do. Many try to change this word so that they try to conform it to their rebellious ways and how they're living and so on. And God judges it. You cannot use this word to justify your sin. It is so serious. That is not what the word of God is for. And that is why God rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, because they were doing precisely that. Neither they could live the standard of the word, and they made sure that their hearers and those around them certainly wouldn't. And they did it by criticizing, by judging, by pointing the finger. God has never called any of us to judge. The only judgment that is ever allowed in the house of God is righteous judgment, and that is done through the right ministries and the right standard that God sets, the fivefold ministry. We dare not speak against God's anointed. God will judge it. And I have said before, and I'll say to God again, if I'm wrong, then God will remove me. It's as simple as that. And any others as well. Because I am not infallible. I am, by the mercy of God, the same as the rest of us. But I can only live, and only you can live, by this standard if it is revealed to us by the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that teaches and shows us that what flesh and blood cannot do. This is why the Apostle Paul came to the Corinthian church, presenting precisely that. And the only thing that he could boast in was the cross. What was he cutting right across? He was cutting right across that intellectual, proud spirit that boasted itself in its knowledge, that we understand, that we are the intellects, we're the only custodians who can interpret the word of God. And that was the very thing he was rebuking. Of course, many of them were offended by that. My Bible says that in the last days, God is going to extend the invites out to the highways and the byways. Now, what are the highways and the byways? Well, if you know anything about past history, people lived who were nobodies, those that were poor, many who didn't have jobs, those that were despised and everything, they lived in the highways and the byways. The rich despised those sort of people. Thank God that we don't see that so much, although it still sadly does go on. But that's what Jesus has actually said. He said, I want, because I've called my elect, I've called those who should know but reject it. He says, call those who are despised by those very people, he says, call them in. And anyone to come, let them come in, and I will give them revelation. I will teach them. I will clothe them. I will feed them. I will heal them, and so forth. That is why so much the gospel is to the poor, and also the lowly in spirit. And that offends. It offends. In verses 89 to 91, here we see the psalmist speaks about the nature of God's word. 89 to 91. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances. For all are your servants. For all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And so it goes on. So the nature of God's word is, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And no matter what man does with it, no matter even how the devil tries to twist it, God says it's settled in heaven, which means it's resolute, it's unchangeable, it's eternal. It's a standard that the whole universe and the new heavens and the new earth will stand by that throughout eternity. That will be God's standard through the new creation. And that is the very nature of this word and revelation that you hold. And he says, your faithfulness endures to all generation. You establish the earth and it abides. By what? That word which is forever settled in heaven. And he says, that word which you have given is a faithful word, and it endures and will do throughout every generation, forever and ever and ever, until you have to put amen to it. And so it goes on. So there we see the psalmist shows us the very nature of God's word. Hallelujah. We see another area of God's word. And we see that the word of God, if we love it, it's our affection. then it's going to keep us free from oppression. And we see this in verse 133 of this psalm. 133. And here he says, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." In other words, don't let me become oppressed. And then he goes on, "Remember me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." And so it goes on. So the psalmist sees the word of God as his deliverance from oppression. And that is what the word of God does to us also. Every time we sit under this anointing, it's actually to deliver us, to close doors in our mind, in our thinking, where they're still open, and pray to the enemy, that we can be delivered from the oppression, the oppress, in other words. So he says, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." So again, it comes back to this walk, this direction. So as we move with God, so he is delivering us. That's how we get the understanding of this. And he says, "Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts." For man will try to stop you from keeping the word of God and obeying the word of God. And the powers of darkness will try to work through man in whatever way or opposition he can. I clearly experienced that in my last visit to India, where the powers of darkness through man tried to stop me from preaching in India. But in the end, God had his way. He had his way, and he always does. And I knew that, even though I was being faced, and also Pastor Danny, with imprisonment. Yet I knew in my heart that God would have his way and his word would go forth. There was the oppression of man, the powers of darkness, trying to stop us from believing, confessing, holding on to that word. And he'll try it in your life, whether individually or corporately. And they'll try it through all sorts of ways to stop you from believing, moving by God's standard. Because this is what we're talking about, God's standard, which is in his word, you see. "And make your face to shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." So he says, "Lord, right in that oppression, right what the devil's trying to do, cause your face to shine upon me, that I may shine and stand in this hour of oppression." And that's why many who are martyred for the faith were able to do so. We're told that Stephen, his face shone as God stood up to receive him into the kingdom of God, the first martyr. What was man doing there? Oppressing the word that was coming out because they were offended by it. They couldn't wait to throw those stones at him. But there God's face shone upon him, the first martyr of the church. Hallelujah. And that's what it does. That's what it does every time in its nature. Let's look also in verses 139 to 141. What also does the word of God do? Well, it makes you a zealot. Hallelujah. Let's look at this. Hearts, what did I say? 139. So let's read this now, what this says here. And he says here, "My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts." And so it goes on. So here we are. The word of God makes us zealots for the Lord. Hallelujah. Mighty Jesus. So he says, my zeal has consumed me. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? To be actually consumed by your zeal. In other words, you've been so zealous that you have consumed so much that it's overwhelmed you, because my enemies have forgotten your words. That's why we're zealous, because the word of God, so many are starved. We're zealous because there's a famine in the land, but God has had mercy on us and he's feeding us. And so because he's feeding me and there's a famine for hearing that word, I'm zealous, Lord, because I have done nothing to deserve any of this. But I'm going to consume and eat everything I can, because it sustains me. It is my life. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. There's the discernment, discerning the purity of God's word. And so it works that purity, and we love that work, that deliverance that is taking place on us. He says, I'm small and I'm despised. There we are, the highways and the byways. That's what God calls in. Have you ever felt small, despised, just worthless, worthless little ant, trod on? Praise God. I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts, and so on. As small as I may be. Hallelujah. Well, we see another area in verses 145 through to 146, we see that the word of God makes us desperate, and it makes us cry out to the Lord and for more. 145, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. And so it goes on. So the word of God, this word that we love, causes us at times to cry out. To cry out with our whole heart. When there's nothing else, even when our hearts fail us, we still cry out that it's the word of God that sustains and strengthens me, which I'm kept by. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. In other words, I want your standard. I want to keep your word. Even though my heart has failed, I have sinned badly against you, but it's not what I want. That isn't the standard for my life. We cry out to God. Now, of course, God has to put that there. Like everything else, that is God's standard. And that standard has to be revealed to you. It's a revelation. And some cry out that way, and some don't so, because they just don't see it. He says, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Well, how can we ever keep God's testimonies if he doesn't save us? So there we are, there's a wonderful promise. Save me, Lord, in order to glorify your name, that I may keep your testimonies. In other words, your hope. And so it goes on. So there, the word will get you to cry out before God. And how often it does. This is why we need the deeper life. This is why the deeper life, as we go through that doorway into the Spirit, that ever causes us to cry out for more, because God is ever delivering us, saving us. Verses 154 and also 156 shows us that the Word of God also revives us. In 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. So here we see the word of God will revive. What does it mean in a sense to revive? Well, it means to quicken, to clarify something new from God that you've not seen before. A blessing from the Lord. They're all, in a sense, revivals, reviving us. And there's nothing wrong with being revived. I'm all for being revived. It's very important. We're not talking about revivals because we believe that they've had their day. We're now in the times of restoration and restitution of all things. But God does revive us. Sometimes he does when you've been through a real trial and a real battle and you just have really gone through it. Suddenly he has a way, he just revives you and you come alive again when you've gone through a dark, dark walk in the valley. Amen. That's what the word of God does. That word has revived you because you've kept with it. You believed it. You've not let go of it. Right in the midst of those trials and so forth. And he says why? Because he says salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. But he says, plead my cause, redeem me, revive me according to your word. So he gives the opposite to the wicked, who are not that interested in being revived. They go off and just do their own thing in that self-righteous way, believing that they're doing it to the Lord and unto God. But sadly, they don't see it because they're not meeting God's standard. The eyes are not opened. And finally, and most importantly, the word of God is our peace. Verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble, or as the King James put it, be offended. So the word of God which we receive in peace. And it should be ministering that peace, because that peace is connected with that rest of faith that you have also. And so as faith comes by hearing that word, Romans 10, 17, so it's ministering that rest, and that rest is peace. And with whatever we go through, that peace should be there. Jesus revealed many, many times in his trials, when he was rejected, even in his first sermon that he was cast out of the synagogue, there is the peace still about him. We heard tonight, didn't we, in prophecy, that in the storm, in a hurricane, right in that center of there's the stillness. And God said, that's where I am. He said, be still and know that I am God. That's where he is. And only the word of God, his standard, revelation, can get you there. Otherwise, you will not see it. And it'll be a false peace. So he says, great peace have those who love your law. So the word of God has to be loved. You love it. You love it as you love Jesus. You love Jesus, you love his word. If you love his word, you love Jesus. You love God. You can't separate any of this. That is the whole point. And nothing causes them to stumble or be offended. How many have been offended of the word of God? Therefore, it requires God's standard and revelation to open your eyes to see, because we can't see otherwise. And this is the mercy of God. And that is why Jesus, and how Jesus overcame through the wilderness. That is the only way that you and I are going to overcome, is that we never depart from the law of God's word. And that it is our meditation. In other words, it is our life. It is what I think upon. It's what I want to look at. It's what I want to read. It's what I want to draw from. Because it's my life. It is my food. And that's why I show and tell you often that when we come to the house of God, the word of God is to feed us. It's not only just to feed us, but Ephesians tells us the word is to wash us and cleanse us also. If you don't get under this word, then how can you really be cleansed and washed? For we all need washing. The same as our earthly bodies need to be washed regularly, our homes to be kept clean, so likewise, spiritually, it's the same with us. It cleanses us. It washes us. Why does it do that? Because God says that is the standard and revelation that you live by, you see. And so as you receive more of this word, you realize, I want this cleansing. I want this cleaning. You realize it. You become desperate for it. Because that old world out there is defiled. And it doesn't take very long till you start to pick up its grime, its deception, its filth, its allurements. And so it goes on, and how the devil comes like an angel of light, which he does. And so with this word that we sit under, it is our discernment. It makes us watchful. It helps us to interpret and understand in the spirit and not in the law of the letter. And that can only be revealed because that is God's standard. And that's why we live and move by God's standard and revelation. And I trust that this has been of help and encouragement to us tonight. Hallelujah, because God loves us. And that works which he started, he said that he will complete and he will finish. And Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and no other voice will they follow. They will reject. And if we truly receive this in the right spirit and heart tonight, then this word, which yes, is not an easy word, but it's not a word that is offended, but it's a word that has ministered great peace, because God loves us. And God says, those whom he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Hallelujah. Father, tonight we do thank you. Thank you for our meeting, our assembling together. Thank you, Father, that we believe that you have spoken into our life, into our heart, and you have spoken by no other means than that by your word, which is forever settled, established in heaven. And Lord, we know that tonight your word has had all our names and addresses on it. But the question is, are we offended, or has it brought deliverance and great peace? And only you, Father, only you know the heart of man. And so, Lord, I pray that this word tonight has fallen into good ground, into hearts that are soft, open, malleable, that word is planted deep into our hearts, and that the fruit of this word may come forth in that due season to glorify the name of Jesus. Father, tonight we thank you for this. I pray that you will bless, preserve, and keep all my brothers and sisters. Keep them close to you, their eyes looking to Jesus and none other. And Father, be with us and cause your face to shine upon us till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That only name. Hallelujah.